So, we are looking at the values. What is the glue that holds us together? And tonight I want to take just a few moments, which for those of you who know me, the few moments has life to it. But I want to talk about a second in our values. 2 weeks ago, Caleb and I co-taught a little too long, but we spoke about love, because who can speak about love for a brief while? But tonight I want to pick up on our second value, and that is the value of obedience. It's such an incredibly beautiful word. Before I go to the scripture story, my sister and her husband were the game rangers that had the privilege of providing oversight for a game park in South Africa on the East Coast called Mapela. And predominantly on the coast, so their job was to oversee the fishing as well as the river which led into this estuary where there were crocodiles and hippos, all sorts of animals, of course. And snakes being in KwaZulu-Natal, aplenty. My niece was about 4 years old at this stage. Love, was say about that age? And I just come out the army, and Merrill worked out in their store for their kind of parks sports store for a while. But my sister Kathy, she said to her daughter repeatedly, Shay, if mom ever tells you to stand still, I want you to absolutely stand still. Now, in the context like America, it may sound a little bit like parental bullying. If I say jump, you jump. If I say stand, you stand. If I say run, you run. Really? Is that really good parenting? Well, in Africa, it's really good parenting. Because the challenges that they faced aren't necessarily like the challenges that we face. And the day did come when her parenting style was put to the test. She walked out of one of the huts where she went to check to see if it was ready for the next clients to come in. And as she walked out, there was a cobra between her and her daughter. And if my memory is right, and I don't think I'm overly dramatizing it, there was about 30 paces between her, Shailene, who was about four, I'm guessing now. And in between the two of them, this cobra was standing up. Shailene, because she had been taught to watch her mum in those situations, she paused, fortunately. The instinct would have been, because instinct isn't always right, the instinct would have been to run, probably to run to her mother, and between her and her mother was this cobra, Mozambique cobra. And Kathy looked at Shailene and she said, Shay, don't move. You see, the call was against instinct. Instinct would have been get out of dodge. The right action is to freeze. I was looking at a video of a brown snake in Australia where a snake catcher had been called out to capture this large brown snake, one of the most deadly snakes in the world, and he videoed it intentionally to show that snakes aren't dangerous. Like, yeah, right, I mean, we all know that to be true. And as whenever he moved, the snake would come at him, and whenever he stood still, the snake would lower its head and move away. Now, my point to all of this is that obedience can sometimes seem something that is a cosmic bullying. God is bullying me into submission. God wants me to be and to do something that is probably just a little unkind. Why can't I sleep with my girlfriend? Why can't I watch pornography? Why can't I do a whole bunch of really cool stuff? God is just a cosmic killjoy. He's up there watching from a distance, and he chooses everything that's fun and he says no to. Or does he have another reason? Is there something beautiful hidden away in that word? Is there something sublime that God has woven into the text of that definition that makes us realize that moment, if Shay had panicked, she would be dead? Grab your Bibles if you have them, or from your phones if you have them, or just listen if you have them. Mark, please, chapter 1. There are four Jesus stories in the scriptures, we know, four different kind of texts that give us some insight into the Jesus narrative. Mark, we will be doing at length in the first semester of next year. But there is a verse I wanted to just read here with you. Chapter 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, which is beautiful, by the way, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, an ordinary day, doing ordinary things. And Jesus said to them, follow me, Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. The most sublime statement of discipleship in the scriptures. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then the next two words are sublime to me. Excuse me. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And immediately. My desire, dear friends, is to create a community for whom immediate obedience is ever on our lips. Sorry, someone get me some water. Oh, thanks, Hales. Immediate obedience. When Jesus speaks, he is wonderful. His call can be wonderfully trusted. Just like Shailene could turn to my sister and say, my mother loves me. My mother wants the best for me. I may not fully understand what's going on right now, but I'm going to do what she asks me to do. Cheers. And immediately, Shay obeyed. Immediately, the disciples left and followed Jesus. If we go back a page, we go to Matthew 28, and we read some of the final words of Jesus and the action that followed. Here we go. Now the 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. It started at Galilee, it ended at Galilee. It started in immediate obedience, it ends in immediate obedience. To the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. I love that. Honestly, it's one of my favorite verses. I meet so many young leaders, some believers who just are so awkward, so challenged by the sense, Chris, I doubt. I'm not sure I believe all this stuff. And I look at them with hopefully fatherly compassion and say, you know, doubt is a gift. It's the ability to find true faith through the gateway of doubt that I can say, honestly, I don't know if all of this is true. I don't know. The history, I'm a history grad, history teacher. The history is Jesus lived. That's an historical fact according to antiquity. The fact that he saved me, now that's a little bit more complicated. The fact that he was crucified, well, history points to that happening. But it's okay to find a gateway called doubt. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There it is again. Started with discipleship, ends up with discipleship. Baptizing them, which is what we're going to do tonight in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe or obey, depending on your translation. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Three little things. I really am not going to be long. I'm not even going to quote John Mark Comer. So I know for some of you that means it's not a good message. So I'm going to suffer your frustration with me by quoting the Bible and not John Mark. Three simple things. Obedience is about trust, isn't it? Our son was born, I think he's still around here somewhere, and he was about 3 years old when I was sitting at my desk on a Wednesday morning in Diamond Bar where we were living, and he was playing on his little rocking horse and he had his toys there, and I went off to an elders meeting. My in-laws were out from South Africa and they were looking after my boy, and about an hour or so into the elders meeting I get a text from Laura, my mother-in-law, beautiful woman, she'll be here, they'll be here in a bit. And she says, Chris, I think you need to come home. Now, she would never do that unless it was absolutely urgent. So I said, is there a problem? And she says, I think there's a snake on the patio. Now, this patio is where Tion had been playing about an hour or two before. So I do what every strong, solid man of faith does. He goes and finds someone else. Because Jesus sent them out two by two, and everyone knows that you kill a snake with a friend. You never do it alone. So I chose one of our elders who'd been a missionary in Africa, killed all sorts of snakes. I'm sorry for those of you who want to hug and kiss snakes. I'm not of that variety. And not when my kid's life is on the line. So we dashed home. Sadly, we killed it. And humor aside, it really was quite tragic. And killed him. By the time we were done and we were cleaning up, my boy wakes up from his afternoon nap. And there's a hustle and bustle, the adrenals going high, blood on the patio, we're cleaning it, moving the kids' toys back. Meryl runs up to him, gets on her knees in front of him, looks him in the eyes and says, T, you have to listen to me. Do you want to tell the story, my love? You have to listen to me. Now, doesn't that sound like a bullying mom? You have to. You must do. I mean, that sounds like, really? And she says, T, what do you do when you see a snake? He says, Mom, you scream as loud as you can and you run. And she grabs it. No, you don't do that. That's not what you do. And she meticulously describes and then repeats the description of this is what you do when you see a snake. What was her heart that required obedience? It was the mother's heart to protect her boy, to want the very best for him. And after she said it a few times, eyeball to eyeball, holding his face, smiling, hugging, tearing, she said, T, do you get it? What do you do when you see a snake? He says, Mom, I scream and I run away. It wasn't a very good moment of instruction. But see, folks, the whole language of obedience is trust. That's what the language of obedience is. And we want to create a culture here at Genesis in our community where when we hear the voice of God, we know that God is good. We know that God is sovereign. And no, we can't explain everything. And every time someone dies and there isn't an answer to prayer, my heart breaks. It does not doubt the existence of God. It doubts my ability to hear Him always. But a culture of obedience is a culture of trust. I really can trust you and your highest good for me. How do we hear the voice of God, you might be asking? Well, I don't know what your background is, but here are some thoughts. Obviously, the Bible is one way. For the generic word of God, the scripture is woven, this beautiful life, whether it's a personal life, whether it's a marital life, business life, intimacy, romance, it's all here. Poetry, artistry, it's all woven in here. But on top of that, God gives us the ability to hear Him. I wish, firstly, that I could have heard the audible voice of God. I have a friend who has. She worked for Estee Lauder when it was still quite a big brand, certainly in South Africa, and she was a regional manager, so she went around the country making sure that all her sales assistants were doing well. And she was praying one night in a hotel in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, when the audible voice of God appeared to her. She heard. And she wrote down as God described what would happen to each one of her family members. Now, aren't you envious? I'm like, God, really? Really? What about me? Can I have one of those turns? But I could be totally petrified if that were to happen. But it does happen. The audible voice of God. And that's, I guess, so much easier to know that God has spoken. The inaudible voice, that voice that's on the inside. Some of you are wrestling with that right now. Should I date? Shouldn't I date? Should I marry? Shouldn't I? Should we have another kid? Shouldn't we? Should I take another job? Shouldn't I? Should I stay at Vanguard or should I go to Biola? Should I? That inner order, I had to get a response from all of you. I've got Vanguard sitting here. I've got Biola sitting here. I could just say war and there would be blood everywhere. You see, folks, trust. And I trust I can hear God. I trust that I can hear His inaudible voice or His audible voice. I trust I can have dreams and visions that He can appear to me. I wish I had time to embellish on all of these beautiful, beautiful ways He speaks to us. There are times that the text becomes prophetic. You read it and suddenly it becomes alive. I was 18, I was your age when I just opened the Bible like that. I said, God, I need to know if you're real. And Jeremiah chapter 1 popped open. If you're around Genesis much, you will hear me quote that often because it changed my life. I didn't know if God was real. But I opened the Bible and there it was. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I needed to know God knew me because I was the son of an alcoholic and I wasn't sure that anyone knew me. He said, I know you, boy. I know you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew the prophetic text. The text became alive. And sometimes the scripture becomes that prophetic moment of illumination. It's as if God is writing a letter to me. When I was in the army, we were fighting up in Angola and in the Bush War. And we still have kept the letters. Meryl and I wrote to each other. It was pre-cell phone. So Meryl didn't quite know how to do the army call. You know where you speak and you say over. And so it was hilarious. Because the moment we said over, the guy listening to the conversation would click it and then the other person would speak. So it was a hilarious conversation of ongoing chaos because there would be a pause and then, over. And then the other person was, it was wonderful. But we've kept our letters for our kids to read one day. Because God writes us letters in His text. God writes us letters in our hearts to remind us of those great and glorious moments. God speaks through leaders. God speaks through strangers. God speaks. So all that I want to say in all of this, dear friends, is obedience comes because God is trustworthy. The second thing I want to say quite simply, if I can possibly read this, is that obedience comes because of God's timing. Can I appeal to you very simply? Timing is as important as obedience. When Meryl and I met with the Lord in Hong Kong in 1990 about an international move, we assumed two things. We're going home, packing up, moving to plant a church in Hong Kong now. 6 years later, we ended up in Los Angeles, California. The call for the nations was right. It wasn't Hong Kong. It wasn't immediately. It was Los Angeles 6 years later. There's humor and a smile to all of that. Obedience is a beautiful thing because it tells us that God is sovereign. It tells us that God is good. And it tells us, lastly, that God is kind. God is kind. Obedience comes because we invariably do it together. No, excuse me. You know, let me say this. In our beautiful Southern California world, where the rhythm of my heart can be very individualistic and I live my life so independent of others, I pop in from friendship circle to friendship circle, from event to event, and I live a very selfish, independent, individualistic life. You know what's beautiful about obedience? Is it invariably comes together. Two brothers fishing. Jesus said, come and follow me. Come and be part of my togetherness. Don't live and float out there. You know, I did a fabulous wedding on Friday night. It sounds like I did a fabulous wedding. No, it was a fabulous wedding. At the speeches, it was Andrew Neiman's, for those of you who know, Nemo's wedding. And at the speeches afterwards, one of the most sublime moments where one of his best men got up, loves Jesus, as does Nemo. And he said, Nemo, we got your back. And that's kind of cool guy talk. But then he went on and he said, Nemo, we'll be walking with you. That's also kind of cool guy talk. And he said this. He said, in 3 years' time, I will remind you of the vows you've said today. And Tion, my son, and I were just talking about it at home afterwards. What a sublime comment. That it wasn't just a marriage between a man and a woman, and a beautiful one it will be. But it's this togetherness piece where there are friends who are standing with them, praying with them, laughing with them, having fun with them, but also in good moments, putting the feet to the flame to say, we will remind you. When Jess irritates the heck out of you, we will remind you that you said, Jess, I will always love you. I will always love you, whether our world is exquisite or romantic beauty or whether our world is fractured in disobedience and conflict. I will always love you. That will be the flame at your feet, Nemo, that I will hold you to. Obedience is because God is sovereign. Obedience is because God is good. Obedience is because God is kind. Now, I've said enough. That wasn't bad for me. Wow. Not bad for me at all. We have this incredible privilege of doing a baptism this evening. There's no one way to do it. The Bible uses the word baptissimo, which means full immersion. And I understand for those who may come from a tradition or a denomination where there's kind of water on the forehead or something like that. And that's for your faith to decide and to hold to. But it is our conviction that when Jesus himself created this model, he went into the waters and he went under, because the Bible said, and when he came out of the waters, when he was fully emerged and came out, the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And it is, as I read this evening, it's the first act of obedience. Repent and be baptized, Peter preached. Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything means everything. And that means even the waters of baptism. And we do have some garments and towels. If some of you are saying, gee, Chris, I feel like maybe I should get baptized tonight. It would be our privilege to get you wet. More than that. It would be our privilege in this act of obedience to wrap you with one of our towels and just say, well done. Well done for saying yes to Jesus. It may not be comfortable or convenient. It may not even be your history or your background. But hey, obedience is because God is good, God is kind, and because God is sovereign. So I'm going to hand over to the team. We're going to do the baptism. Can I suggest that it may splash a little bit? So those of you with cell phones or computers, just be mindful of that. Who's heading that up? Hunter, you and Natalie. All right. So if any of you would like to be baptized as well, you could sneak around the back here and Haley or Caleb can help you. But Josh, could you come here? He would like to pray. Isn't that cool? Who would like to hear Josh pray? Come up here, Josh. Come up here. Before you pray, why did you decide to get baptized? Speak into the mic so we can all hear.
Honestly, I actually don't have a true reason of saying why I wouldn't want to, actually, is more my reasoning. Most of my life, I actually wasn't faithful, and I was really blessed to meet a man named Carter Smith. I don't think he's here tonight. And when I was at an altar on September 4th, I heard an overwhelming sensation that God was telling me, you will say no, and then you will say yes. And I was so blessed that he told me those words, because I actually never came to Christ. And my friend Carter, he asked me, have you come to Christ, immediately after hearing that? And I told him, no, I haven't, as God told me to say no. And then he said to me, do you want to? And I broke down and I said, yes, I do. And as I'm starting to cry now, it's more because I felt so tired of feeling as though I wasn't part of a family that wasn't just my blood, that my soul could finally reach out through the Spirit and touch another spirit, that the love God has given me can now be shown more true to the people that have come here, and I thank you so much for that. And one of the things I wanted to say is, I know I'm not blood with most of the people here, but I wish and I pray that we will be family through not just our hearts, our community, our humanity, but through our spirits and souls that Jesus and God has bestowed us, and how much he's valued that in us, and that is what matters. Not our humanity is just on earth, but our souls inside of us and our spirits that will guide us and speak to God. And that is why I want to be baptized, is because I want to have a truer connection to Jesus.
Wow. Wow. If I had heard that, I would have rather let him preach. What do you think? You want to pray?
Yes. Dear Lord God in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for allowing us as a community, family, loved, and some that are not even here, to be graced by your presence on earth, to be graced by the love that you have bestowed us, to be able to feel that you are with us no matter where we are on this earth, and no matter where we feel our hearts are and our soul and our spirit feels alone, that you are always right by us, holding us. And when we look back in our sands of path, that when we see just one pair of footsteps in the sand, we know that it is not just ours, but that is yours when you carried us. And I thank you for that time that you've carried me for my life. And I wish to be able to not just walk with you, but walk with others behind you, glorifying you, gracing your name, that with our spirits and our souls and our humanity on this earth, that we always glorify your name. And that when I see the family before me that has come to be here for this day, this important day, this is the most important day of my life, that I thank you for the family that you brought before me. And I thank you so much for the warmth that I feel when I'm around these people, and they don't know how much I love them and how much I care for them, that even when I do feel alone, I look up and I see the people that are here and the people that aren't, and I know that that is your way of saying that I love you, giving me their smiles to say I love you, and I will never forget you. And I know, Jesus, that you will never forget us. And in that, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together, folks. Hunter?
Yeah.
Natalie? Someone going to tell. I'd like some of his family and friends to come gather around him and pray for him. Would you mind? Some of the family and friends just to